Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing secrets, but before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised, and there is no other like you in heaven or in the earth. Father, I thank you for you being all-knowing. I thank you for you being present everywhere. I thank you for you being all-powerful. God, I trust you. I please you. I serve you, and I obey you intentionally with the intent of causing others to enthusiastically serve you, please you, trust you, and obey you. God, I thank you for your word that you've given us that we might not sin against you, but that we could trust in you absolutely, because we know the great and wonderful things you've done in the past, and we know the things that you have planned for us as you speak of in your word. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to study your word so that we can come in absolute agreement with your will, your design, your purposes of reconciling the world back to you and you dwelling with your people in eternity and your people dwelling with you. Father, I thank you for you sending your son Jesus Christ for us to live life more than abundantly, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially. God, Father, I thank you for you bringing us into a place where we can share the death, burial, and resurrection of your son Jesus Christ with others so that they can be made whole, so that they can be strengthened, so that they can be restored, so that they can be healed, so that they can be one with you and become your child. Father, I thank you for all that you've made available to us through the blood and broken body of your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
It's great.
shifting the atmosphere. Somebody just help me do that. It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. One more time.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday night teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing secrets. And we're going to be discussing secrets tonight because God is the only being in existence who knows everything. God has three qualities. First, he's spirit. But among his three qualities, he is omnipotent. That means that God is all powerful. then God is omnipresent. That means God is present everywhere. The last quality is the one that is connected to what we're going to be speaking of tonight. God is omniscient, and that means God is all-knowing. The word omniscient looks familiar because it starts with omni, means all, and then the suffix is science. Omniscient looks like science at the end, right? To know. Well, one of the things that makes God God is that he is the only one who knows the past, present, and future. No other being in existence knows the past, present, and future. And that makes God uniquely positioned to disclose information to whom he will. And if you are about God's business, if you are about helping God fulfill his plan of dwelling with his people and his people dwelling with him, everything you need to know is accessible to you. You need to know that. And for us, God desires for us to seek him. And I want to start with this foundational scripture for tonight's teaching so that you can understand that I'm not just rambling on about a random topic, secrets, right? Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, this is a scripture that I think speaks to God's desire for us to seek him out. He says, I am available for you. Just call to me and I will answer you. And God says, not only will I answer you, I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. And when you understand that God is the only being in existence that is omniscient, that is all-knowing, that means anything that you need to know, want to know, are curious about knowing, he has the answer. And so embracing knowledge starts with embracing the Word of God, because the Word of God is what first informs us of the source of all knowledge, being God. And so in order to have secrets disclosed to you, you have to go to the one who possesses the secrets. So if God is the only one who is all-knowing, then that's who we go to. We call to God, and we know that we have direct access to the throne of God through the name of his son, Jesus Christ, through the blood of God's son, Jesus Christ. We have direct access to the throne of God, so we don't have to hesitate in order to ask our Heavenly Father anything. Now, it's interesting because when you look throughout time and you look throughout Scripture, there are those who presume to act against the purposes of God without knowledge. And only after the fact did they experience consequences and realize that if they had only known the future, perhaps they would not have acted in the way that they did. I think a great example of this is in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent, when the devil deceived Eve and caused Adam to fall into sin. And when Adam sinned, the devil was successful at separating mankind, whom God loved, from God. Because in the day that Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he died. He lost his Holy Spirit. He lost his spirit, which was how he was initially created to be, that allowed him to be in the presence of God and commune with God and speak with God and work alongside God. And all of a sudden, because of this act of the devil, he was separated. And what's more or as interesting to me is that Adam knew what was going to happen to him. He didn't know experientially. He was told, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Adam knew that. He heard that. God disclosed that to him. And yet it wasn't enough to keep him from doing it. But you know who didn't know what was going to happen after Adam's sin? The devil. The devil didn't know that his whole existence was going to change after he touched mankind and caused Adam to fall into sin and to be separated from God. The devil didn't know what was going to happen after that, because if he did, perhaps he would not have done what he did in causing Adam to fall into sin. See, what happened to the devil afterward was that the devil was forced to dwell on his belly for the rest of his days. So he was upright in some form or fashion before. And God said, because you've done this thing, because you caused Adam to sin, you're going to dwell on your belly for the rest of your days. And he said, you are going to eat dust for the rest of your days. Now, what that means is whatever the devil was eating before, his whole diet changed. And his position changed from being upright to being one who was on his belly for the rest of his days. Now, it's interesting because many times people do things, and they do things thinking that there are no consequences to them. And if they had the consequences disclosed to them beforehand, many people would say, oh, I'm not going to do that. It's not worth it. But that's what makes secrets so powerful. See, God, only God knows the past, present, and future. And when you look at the devil, what's fascinating is that the fact that he doesn't know doesn't keep him from continually making worse moves and going from one low to another low to another low to another low. I call the devil the greatest loser, because if you look throughout time, he goes from one defeat to another defeat to another defeat to another defeat, but he doesn't quit. Now, that should give us some insight in that our enemy does not quit. And so if our enemy's not going to quit, we cannot quit. But we also have to know that our Heavenly Father, the one that we serve by making his Son Jesus Christ our master, he knows everything, and he's all powerful, and he's present everywhere. So there's nowhere we're going to be where God is not going to be. And that makes us uniquely privileged and positioned to be able to use our advantage in order to gain incredible ground for the purposes of God in the earth, because we we are uniquely favored. We're uniquely positioned. We are in a place to really make things happen when we take advantage of the fact that we have access to all knowledge, past, present, and future, when we do what it says in Jeremiah 33:3, when we call unto God, and then and the reason we call to God is because he promises that he will answer us and that he will show us great and mighty things that we do not know. But you know what that starts with? It starts with humility. Humility says, I don't know it all. Humility actually says, I don't know anything except what God has shown me so far. And I would love to know more. And so we call to God in expectation, not hoping and wishing, but we call in expectation because God promises us when we call to him, he will answer us and he will show us great and mighty things that we do not know. And he's not just showing them to us for the sake of showing them to us. He's showing them to us because we need to know, right? We need to know so that we can obey, so that we can do, so that we can get even more glory for God. And see, when your goal is to get glory for God, God is going to pour out upon you knowledge, wisdom, and understanding like you've never seen. You are going to be so uniquely positioned to make things happen that you're not going to be walking around in fear because God has given you access to the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that makes your position superior. I want you to go to another passage of scripture, which is going to give you a great insight about secrets, especially the secrets of God. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I want to speak about another great mystery that God had. A great secret that God had and planned and for a long time. He had planned for a long time. God had this plan of the Jews and Gentiles being one people, being the church. And this was a mystery because in the Old Testament, it was understood that the Jews, the children of Israel, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the people of God. And if you did not become a proselyte, meaning you did not convert to Judaism, you were not within the fold. You were not considered a child of God until Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which made it possible for us Gentiles to enter into the covenant of Abraham and become children of God. And this was a great mystery. It was a secret that God withheld from the knowledge of mankind until the household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit. He was the first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit. And you can read about this in the book of Acts. Just Google the household of Cornelius. And you can read about the first Gentile family to receive the Holy Spirit. And yet, that was a secret, that the Jews and Gentiles would be one. And when Peter discovered this, as he was praying, as he was obeying God, he went to the household of Cornelius, he ministered to them, and while he was speaking to them, while he was sharing the word with them, they all started speaking in tongues before they were water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so after the Jewish believers there saw these Gentiles speaking in tongues, they said, who can forbid them from being water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ after having seen them manifest? And what it shows me is that God can bring you to his throne in any sequence, You might confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life first. You might speak in tongues and prophesy first. You might turn away from serving sin first and repent. You might confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life first. You might believe in your heart that God raised his only begotten Son from the dead first. You might call unto God. You might call out to God first. And see, it doesn't matter what order you do these things, but when God gives you the desire to come to him, rest assured, before it's all done, you're going to do it all. Because God needs you to know that you're in a place of salvation, that you're in a place of security, that you're in a place of power, that God has enlisted and chosen you for a purpose. So what I want to read about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is how the powers of this world did not know what God was doing. And this particular passage says that if they did know what God was doing, then they would have did something else. Sort of like what I was saying earlier about the devil. Had he known his entire existence would change and he would be on his belly for the rest of his days since Adam 6,000 years ago, and he would be eating dust for the past 6,000 years, perhaps he would not have touched Adam the way that he did and caused him to sin. But look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading in verse 6 regarding spiritual wisdom. Look at what it says. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So we're not talking about worldly wisdom. We're talking about, and we're not talking about the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. This verse literally says the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, this is a secret. We're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So God hid this wisdom that he ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to that. If the rulers of this age knew what God had concealed in a mystery, then the rulers of this age would not have crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's profound. But see, that tells you the power of a secret. That tells you how powerful God being all-knowing is. And when you know that your Heavenly Father is all-knowing, then we remember Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3, where God says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And see, we have to humble ourselves, because I'll tell you, when it's nothing but pride in the Bible, it tells us that pride is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Pride separates you from the purposes of God. Pride separates you from the plans of God. Pride steals your peace. It steals your wealth. It steals your health. It steals your joy. It destroys your relationships and brings you to nothing. So we want to walk away from pride, and we want to humble ourselves and submit to God so that he can exalt us at the appointed time. See, God has a plan to exalt you, but at the appointed time. What that means is that there are some things that God has to do in order to prepare you for your level of exaltation. There are some things that God needs for you to understand about his plan for how you're going to get glory for him before he exalts you. There are some things that you need to know about how God is going to use you to get great glory for him. But you're going to have to learn how to please God more. You're going to have to learn how to serve God more. You're going to have to learn how to trust God more. You're going to have to learn how to obey God more. You're going to have to learn how to glory in tribulation. And see, that's a hard thing. But look at what it says here. It says, if the ages of this world had known the mystery that God had hidden, that he ordained before the ages for our glory, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. See, when Jesus Christ was here, all they had to deal with was one man and his 12 disciples, and then his 70 followers, and then the 120 followers. And they were having a problem with that. But after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it became possible for all of us who believe to receive the Holy Spirit within us. And now the power that Jesus Christ had, we have. And that's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, greater things shall than these, greater works than those that he did shall we do because he goes to his Father. And I believe he was speaking of quantity of works because Jesus Christ did everything there was to do. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He caused the lame to walk. He caused the deaf and dumb to speak and hear. And so he cleansed the lepers, right? Incurable diseases were healed. So it's not about the magnitude of the signs, miracles, and wonders. Jesus Christ was saying, greater works than these shall you do. I believe out of the quantity, the multitude. See, think about it. Each and every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit within him and has the, or her, and has the ability to perform signs, miracles, and wonders at God's command. When God says go, we go. When he gives us a green light, we go. When God says yes, we say yes, and we go and get glory for God. So look at what it says here in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See, if you love God, God is waiting to surprise you, and he's going to surprise all of us in that great and awesome day when he sends his son, Jesus Christ, again to gather us up together when he returns again, when God sends him again. And even Jesus Christ doesn't know when that day is going to be, but God does. And Jesus Christ told his disciples that has been reserved and reserved to the authority of God when he's going to do that appointed time. Look at what it says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, the things of a man, except the spirit of a man, which is in him. So it says, for what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of a man, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, God freely shares knowledge with us through the Holy Spirit. That's why we are able to receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. He freely shares what he knows, which is everything, with us. That's why he says, call to me in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And only when we are tied up trying to figure it all out ourselves for whatever reason, God says, just ask me. I've freely given you of my spirit so that you can know. So look what it says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, because we have the mind of Christ and we're led by the Holy Spirit, who's going to judge God? Who's going to judge the mind of God? And if you're being led by God, then you are going to do and follow the things that God gives you to do. But once again, we have to remember that had the rulers of this age knew what God had planned in his hidden wisdom for our glory, they never would have crucified Jesus Christ. That is profound. And when you understand how profound that is, then we can get an idea, a greater idea, of what the past 2,000 years has been about. See, God is serious about getting glory from each and every one of us. But we have to understand how we've been uniquely positioned, how we have been uniquely set aside for God's purpose so that we can be in a place of restoration for others that God has called before the foundations of the world to be his children. And when we know that we're part of restoring others, then we can get to work. Asking God, calling to God, asking him to show us great and mighty things that we do not know. We call out to God so that we can really use the advantage that we have always had after we made his son Jesus Christ our master and Lord. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 6 regarding these principalities and powers and the rulers of this age, which had they known the secret that God had withheld from them, they never would have crucified Jesus Christ, is what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 6. It tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. See, God is telling us that we are strong in the Lord. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to put on the whole armor of God. So that is the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, our loins girt about with the truth of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, this is the armor of God that allows us to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, when the devil comes against us, we have to put on that armor of God, knowing that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, once again, remember what we read about the rulers of the darkness of this age? They were ignorant of God's plan. They did not know God's secret. It said that there was a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, that none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just like I believe the devil would not have touched Adam if he knew that he'd be on the belly for the rest of his days eating dust. And see, for a prideful being like that to be on his belly before those that he ruled, that's a hard thing. That's a rough road, right? And I'd imagine to be in the position that he was in, whatever he was eating was not dust. And that's why God said, you know what? Your existence for the next 6,000 years is going to be ridiculous. And I'd imagine that if the devil knew that, he would have did something else, just like it says about the rulers of the age in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If they had known the mystery that God had hidden before the ages, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing. But for us, it says, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See, for those of us who love God, God has great things in store for us. You have to come into agreement with God that his plan is good. That's what he really wants you to do, but you'll never do that if you won't study his word for yourself. If you don't get this inside of your being, so that you understand what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is about to do. Look what it says here in verse 14. It says, Ephesians chapter 6, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, we should be making known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We should be telling everybody, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And understand that we, when we are doing this, we are enabling people to walk into a place that they did not even know was available. See, the gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that makes the more than abundant life available to them, that Jesus Christ was beat, nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side with a spear, placed in a stone tomb, dead for 3 days and three nights, and raised from the dead by his heavenly Father so that we could have the more than abundant life spiritually by having the Holy Spirit within us, then mentally by having God's word in our mind, then emotionally by having the power of his Spirit to comfort us, then physically because of the stripes and beatings that Jesus Christ took before he was nailed to the cross that paid for our physical wholeness, and then financially because our Heavenly Father has, he owns everything, and put it like that. There's a verse that says that God owns cat on a thousand hills. It's really a metaphor saying that God owns everything. And we have to understand that God says when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that everything that the world chases after and gives, sells their soul for, God just gives to us. So God is serious. In the mystery of the gospel, we have to boldly make known the mystery of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, but also to let them know the mystery of the one body, of the church, of the Jews and Gentiles being one, where there is no male or female or barbarian or Scythian or bond or free. You know, we're all, there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. We are all children of God. We are all saints. And God has called us to a unique place. So now, while we're talking about secrets, I want to spend this last part of the teaching talking about the kinds of secrets God wants us to actively engage in using, because there are things that he wants us to do secretly that are going to result in an open reward for us here and a reward in eternity. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and whenever you say secret, people get all interested, because they want to know what they don't know. Well, what they don't know is your relationship with God is probably more real than they suspect. Your relationship with God is probably more intact than they realize. And if they don't realize it, one of the things that makes them aware of how intact your relationship is with God is they see God rewarding you openly, but they don't know exactly why. But if they read what we're about to read right here, they might figure it out, because see, God tells us that when we do his things his way, he rewards us openly. And when you see somebody rewarded openly, you begin to ask yourself, how can I do what they're doing so that I can get the results that they're getting? And that's the point. People want results. You don't want to just be doing stuff for the sake of doing stuff. That's craziness. But God tells us, look, I want you to please me, and this is how you're going to please me. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 1. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus Christ speaking. He says in verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, you see that secrets are part of the process here. Jesus Christ is telling us when we do charitable deeds, we're not supposed to be making billboards and signs and Facebook announcements on Twitter announcements about our charitable deeds. But he says, look, the hypocrites are doing that. They already got their reward from people. But if you want a reward from God, when you do your charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So when you, and I think I shared this example with you before. I was in church and I was in the need of suits. I had six little kids hanging on me every Sunday and buttons again come loose and things that happen because you got kids, you know. You're carrying in tow six little people. And so this brother put $500 in my hand one Sunday and said, get some suits. And I never heard anything else about that. I never heard anybody coming up to me telling me, hey, so-and-so said he gave you $500 for some suits. That never happened. That's my testimony of how his obedience to God taught me how to give. So when I give enthusiastically and secretly, just as he gave enthusiastically and secretly. And so he says, Jesus Christ says, when you do a charitable deed, you do it the same way, secretly, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. See, you got to remember, God sees everything. God is the only one who knows what you're thinking. And because he understands your intent is to please him, and when he's the only one who knows what you did for somebody else except the person you did it for, God says, when you keep it that way, I'm going to reward you openly. See, secrets are part of God's process. And if you don't really begin to understand that God is using secrets to win, he's using secrets to get glory, he's using secrets to highlight the fact that he's the only one who knows the future. So look at what it says here. Look at what it says in verse 5. Now Jesus Christ is talking about prayer here. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. So now Jesus is going to tell them how to pray after he told them how not to pray. He said, don't pray like the hypocrites, so that you're seen by men as being one who prays out in the streets and in the synagogues. He's like, they have their reward. They've been seen of men. But when you pray, go into your room and shut your door, and then pray to your Father who is in the secret place. See, when we're in prayer, whether it's praying in our understanding or praying in the spirit, we're in the secret place. It's just us and God. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, people who have a sense of false humility and they say, oh, I don't care about rewards. I just want to get into heaven. That sounds righteous, right? That's nonsense. That's nonsense. See, God rewarding you openly is one of the ways that God is using your living witness, your living epistle, to win souls for the kingdom. Because when people see the spiritual fruit from your obedience, then they want to know how they can be spiritually fruitful too. And it's God's desire for them to be spiritually fruitful. The only way for them to be spiritually fruitful is to be obedient to God. And God is saying, hey, the only way you're going to be obedient to me is to do your charitable deeds secretly, to pray secretly. So then Jesus Christ doesn't stop at telling them what not to do. He said, don't be like the hypocrites, praying openly in the synagogues and in the streets so that you can receive your reward of men, saying how pious you are. Then he tells them how to pray. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus Christ told them how to pray. And then he said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, this whole prayer is about forgiveness. After we acknowledge God's great and awesome presence, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that first part of the prayer is all about God. Then he said, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, right? So this part that begins to be about us right in the middle of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We're asking for our daily bread. So we're praying daily. He says, and forgive us our debts, right? That's easy to ask for. But then he says, as we forgive our debtors, whoa. Are you getting that? Do you understand? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So those who owe us, we are going to forgive as we receive forgiveness from God. And then it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours, God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he tells us, if we forgive men their trespasses, our heavenly Father will forgive us. If we do not forgive men their trespasses, that God will not forgive us our trespasses. That's a big thing, right? So now, here's one of the other things he tells us to do secretly, right? This is where secrets become important. God is getting great glory out of how we use this spiritual technology of secrets, understanding that God is all-knowing. God sees everything. And when you want to please God, you want God to see what you're thinking. You want God to see your intent. You want God to see you deliberately seeking to please him, trust him, serve him, and obey him, right? So look at this last piece. He's talking about fasting to be seen only by God. Look what it says here in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, if you're not eating, if you're not fasting, nobody knows that unless you open your mouth and tell them, or unless you go around scrunching your face up, looking like you're suffering, acting all mean. which is not a point of fasting. But he says, look, I want you to secretly fast. I want you to secretly pray. And I want you to secretly do your charitable deeds so that God can reward you openly. And I want you to forgive openly so that you can be forgiven. See, the things we want to do secretly, we want to secretly forgive people. we want to openly pray, openly fast, and openly do our charitable deeds. God says, I want you to do it the other way around. And when you're doing the things of God, the way God wants you to do them, then you receive God's reward. But when you do them the way you want to do them, you get what you get. And it's not God's reward. You get reward from men, which is always less than. Less than. And so I just want to encourage each and every one of you to seek to please God, seek to serve God, seek to trust God, seek to obey God, and remember what it says here in Jeremiah 33:3. God says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for you causing someone to give their life to you. I thank you for you causing someone to draw near to you in their relationship with you. I thank you for you giving someone the desire to please you, serve you, trust you, and obey you, and to learn how to do their charitable deeds secretly, to pray secretly, to fast secretly so that you can openly reward them. And I thank you for you giving all of us the desire to forgive those who owe us and have transgressed against us so that we can be forgiven of our debts that we owe and forgiven of our trespasses against you. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Give me the word. from you.
Keep my heart.
Hey, that's what I want you to do.
Keep my heart.
Speak to my heart, Lord. Give me your holy word. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
From my heart.
Give me your holy word.
If I can hear from you,
then I'll know.